In your Bible, please, Philippians, Paul's second epistle in his first Roman imprisonment. He's in a hired home, but his freedom is very much restricted. He's chained to a praetorian, a soldier that is one of the elite guards of Caesar's household. They recognize they have a very unique prisoner, and so he's given that attention. Little would they know that the Praetorian Guard will be impacted, having been chained to the Apostle Paul. They will be impacted with the good news of Christ. This letter has brought us to look at what it means to be bold, to stand, to be bold by the empowerment of the Spirit of God, to persevere regardless of circumstance, to proclaim in whatever circumstance we find ourselves, and to prevail because we are in a spiritual warfare. That spiritual warfare is in the natural world. And Paul has already written to the church at Ephesus about a year before, from this same environment. He's in that hired home, chained to a praetorian, and we've been looking at what he has to say again about boldness. Ephesians, please, chapter 6, once again, at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is a spiritual warfare in the natural world that needs supernatural strength, supernatural power, and it's been provided. The indwelling, personal, permanent presence of Christ Jesus our Lord by his Holy Spirit. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole panoply, the whole armor of God. Here's a provision of protection in this spiritual warfare. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts in wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. A spiritual warfare in the natural world. Do this, therefore, taking the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, in addition to, taking the shield of faith, with which we will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, that mystery being the Jew and the Gentile are one in Christ, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul had great confidence, we have seen in our previous studies, that he was going to be released from this imprisonment in Rome. The Spirit of God had given him that assurance. And he was relying on the prayers of the Lord's people to bring that to fruition. We also remember that in his second imprisonment, he was hoping to be released, but had not that assurance as to the physical deliverance. But he had the assurance, knowing that he was about to be offered up, that he was going to be delivered into the kingdom of heaven. But in the process, in prison, he wanted prayer to continue in his boldness, to persevere. He wanted prayer to proclaim the good news. He wanted prayer that whether by life or death, he would prevail to the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've been looking at this spiritual warfare, and we were again reminded this morning that we're fighting this warfare against the devil. He's called the dragon, the destroyer, Satan, the serpent, the wicked one, the ruler of this world, the god of this age. And his devices are being utilized through demons. His devices are that of being the element of deception. He's the deceiver. And he has demons to bring about this deception. The deception is distorting the truth of the Word of God. The deception is denying the truth of the Word of God. The deception is displacing the truth of the Word of God with the lie. Anything that we experience in this life, in the natural world, that is apart from the revealed will of God, the master plan of Messiah, the redemption that he is accomplishing, is of the devil. There is no truth apart from, thus saith the Lord. And we saw this in the temptation last week of our Lord. Come on back to Matthew chapter 4, Matthew's Gospel, the fourth chapter. And Jesus was led up by the Spirit. This is a spiritual warfare. Our Lord had set aside the outward display and the dependency of his own glory, of his own power, of his own majesty, when he took on human flesh. And in that body, he was dependent upon the Spirit of God. He's now being led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now then, the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." A spiritual warfare in the natural world. He's in the flesh. He is the Son of God, but he has taken on the likeness of our humanity. And in so doing, he has taken on the limitations of humanity. And so he is surrendered now to the power of the Spirit of God in him to fight this spiritual war. In the flesh, 40 days of having not eaten, he's weak. And in that vulnerable condition, the devil comes to test him. And the first test, you remember we saw, was that of denying the truth. If you are the Son of God. He knew he was the Son of God. Remember we saw in the 8th chapter of Matthew, the devil and his demons now confronting Christ, these demons, say, "We know who you are, Son of God. Have you come to torment us before our time?" They know the plan. Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. The devil knows he has but a very short time to try once again to accomplish what he wants to accomplish, the suppressing of truth, the destroying of the truth. But the plan is moving, and he knows it. If you are the Son of God, denial of the truth. If you are, command the stones to be made bread. Meet your need that you have. And it's a legitimate need. His response, man shall not live by bread alone. Man does live by bread. The natural man needs sustenance. He needs physical sustenance. But he also, and more importantly, needs spiritual sustenance. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, you remember, and he said, "If you are the Son of God," denial of truth, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Truth. It's written. But it's distorted truth. Why is it distorted truth? Remember, we shared last week, if you've been in court lately, I think they still do. I know it's been a long time since I sat on the grand jury. You swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. This is not the whole truth. It is the truth. God has provided in his plan for the Messiah. See, the devil is very discerning. That's how he's able to be so deceiving. He knows the plan. It's written, angels are give charge over you, and their hands will bear you up, lest you dash your foot. And Jesus said, "It is written again, you shall not test the Lord your God." See, a distortion of the truth is not allowing the whole truth to be stated. We need to know, and God has revealed the truth fully, and any part of the truth must be understood as part of the progression to the perfection of the whole truth. No part can be isolated out. No part can be relied upon without it fitting into the whole truth. He's distorting the truth. Jesus said, the whole truth is that God's plan is to bring forth a people of faith. People to trust him, not to test him. Again, the devil took him up an exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And we know, as we saw last week, Luke chapter 4, the kingdoms of this world have been delivered over to Satan, over to the devil. When did that happen? Oh, Genesis chapter 3. In chapter 1, Adam and Eve were given dominion to rule over God's creation. But they deferred that to the devil. They delivered it over to him when they disobeyed God. When they turned to the devil and did his bidding rather than God's. I have this power. I'm the prince of the world, God of this age. I have this whole world under my dominance. Bow down, worship me. I'll give it to you. The whole truth is, there are these kingdoms, and now you're in control, but under the true and ever-living God, and he alone is to be worshipped and to be served. Away, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve. Mark chapter 3. This spiritual warfare is against the devil. But he has demons. Uses these demons as the way for his devices to accomplish his purposes. Mark chapter 3, verse 20. Then the multitudes came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. This is a great mass. It's masses of Gentiles and Jews. I know that because I read the verses before. Look at verse 7. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude, it's a great host, from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem, Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude. These are Jews and Gentiles. This mass of humanity that now is following after this rabbi. They were doing it because of what they heard, what they saw. And they heard how many things he was doing and came to him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, you are the Son of God. But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. His time is not yet come. The demons know things are going according to plan. They knew who he is. Verse 20, this is a multitude. The masses of Jews and Gentiles, but his own step up. But when his own people, the Jews, heard about this, his healing, his casting out demons, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. He's not the real Messiah. He is a Messiah in his own mind. And they have the spiritual leaders of the people supporting this. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub. Beelzebub. The god of defilement. And by the ruler of the demons, he's casting out. He casts out demons. Defilement. Demons. Going back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis the 6th chapter. Now it came to pass, I've shared this with you before, an older black gentleman said his favorite verse in all of the Bible was, it came to pass. He said, it's my favorite because I know then it hasn't come to stay. It's come to pass. Well, it's come to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth that daughters were born to them, and that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. For he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old men of renown. Who are these sons of God now that are having descendants that are mighty men? There were already some giants in the land through natural birth. But here we have these sons of God having descendants, children, that are mighty. Mighty men of old, men of renown. Come on to Job. Chapter 1. We need to have the Word of God identify for us who these sons of God are. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Sons of God in heaven presenting themselves to the Lord, angelic beings. And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it. Satan has access here in this part of God's revelation to heaven and to earth. And when the angelic beings are called before the Lord, he's there. It would seem to indicate, and we'll see more evidence, that there are good angelic beings, and those angelic beings who aren't good, who are following Satan. But look at chapter 38 of Job. You all know that the message of Job, he's a man of God. He's tested. And by the grace of God, he meets the tests. But his friends are challenging him about coming clean. All these things couldn't happen to you if you were really walking with God, Job. That doesn't compute. Doesn't work that way. Job says, well, here's the facts. But he gets caught up in his own self-righteousness at the end of Job. He needs to be corrected by the Lord. Chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? He's been defending himself. He's been doing a good job. And rightly so, because he was being falsely accused. But he's been carried away with his own self-righteousness. Verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you understand. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? All the angelic beings at the creation by Almighty God shouted for joy. They're good, but they're also evil angelic beings. The only other places in the Old Testament where this phrase Son of God is used, Psalm 82, Hosea 1, and both of those reference Israel as sons of God. And so the scriptures identify the sons of God, Israel and angelic beings, good, bad. Here in the context, Job 1, Satan is pointed out as being among them who are angelic beings, but not good angelic beings. Come on back to Genesis chapter 6. These sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they liked what they saw, beautiful women. And they had the ability to take them as wives. This has to be demonic possession. These angelic beings that are evil now have taken on the form of human to have children. They're the descendants of demons and women. And they're powerful, mighty men. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. Catastrophic contamination of God's creation of the human being. This is big stuff taking place. Demonic defilement. And the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is demonic defilement, depravity to the height. Things are bad. We're living in a wicked world. And we look about us, and as a child of God, the only real response from our heart is, Lord, come. Bring your deliverance. As bad as things seem right now, two things. It's going to get worse. And before now, it was bad news beyond what we could ever imagine here and now. Total. Every imagination, every thought of mankind was depraved. Every activity was the action of demonic defilement. Enough's enough. The Lord was sorrowful, pained in his heart, that he had made man on the earth, and was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, every creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorrowful that I have made them. What's the next word? But. Biggest little word in the Bible. Things are so bad. God is going to bring judgment because of this catastrophic contamination to his creation of humanity and his world. This is the genealogy of Noah. But before verse 9 is verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God didn't look down and say, I got to find something to redeem it. No. I'm going to destroy it all. But God had a plan. And his plan was, I'm going to redeem one. Noah found grace. Single most significant word in all the Bible. First time it's found. Unearned. Undeserved. Unmerited. Favor of God's personal, powerful presence in our lives. That's grace. And Noah found grace before he was doing anything. Before he walked perfectly. This is the generation of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. How? By the grace of God. Because he had already found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt, catastrophic corruption, contamination before God. And the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their ways on the earth. Total demonic depravity, defilement. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them from the earth. Demonic descendants, total defilement, total depravity from the descendants of demons and the women. Come on over to Jude. Reading that one chapter from verse 5, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And here it comes, the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round them in a similar matter to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and going after strange flesh, that which is not natural, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. sons of God, angelic beings. The evil ones looked down, saw these beautiful women. These demons now have brought forth descendants from the unnatural, from the immoral, from that which is totally against what God had planned for humanity and his creation. And God destroyed all the descendants of these demons. But the demons themselves haven't been destroyed yet. They've been cast into a bottomless pit. They've been cast into a place where they are now chained, awaiting the final judgment. But that's not all the demons. That's just the ones who defiled this world by this immoral marriage with humanity. Because we know that throughout the scriptures, the New Testament, and the only place in the New Testament that sons of God are referenced is with regard to those who have been born anew, born from above. They are the children of God. But in the plan of God, the demons are still active. Why? Because the devil's still active, and he uses the demons to deceive. They're reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day. Back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, where we were. Multitude, great mass of humanity that's following this Jewish prophet, Jews and Gentiles. And out of this mass of humanity, there comes a mob of Jews, and they're led by the religious leaders of the Jews. And they say, we can get him. He is Beelzebub. He is the god of defilement. That's what he is involved with. And he is ruling demons as the one who rules over them. By the ruler of the demons, he's cast out demons. And Jesus said, use your common sense. So he called them to himself and he said in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan is risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. Your logic, your argument. Foolishness, but you're spiritually blind. Revelation chapter 9. The master plan of Messiah is moving. It's moving to a catastrophic climax. Revelation 9. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, the abyss. And he opened the abyss, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. Remember, when you read the book of the Revelation, there is filled in the book of the Revelation, figurative language, like, as, metaphors, similes, things that are similar. But those similes, those figures of speech, they're set in literal context. Here's the plan. Here's how it's unfolding. That you can take to the bank. That's literal. And how it is being revealed is figurative. There's a lot of things here that are still mysteries. You don't understand it all, but here's the big picture. Smoke, like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. To them was given power as scorpions, similarly, on the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing. That's what locusts do, or any tree. But only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. That are those that God has elected, selected out of the tribulation. These are tribulation saints. They're not going to be tormented. So this torment is targeted. And we're not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. God's plan is moving. Their torment was like the torment of the scorpion when it strikes man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. That's how horrendous this is going to be. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. Ain't happening yet. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like faces of men. And they had hair like women's hairs, and their teeth were like lion's teeth, and their breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings were like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions. There were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men for 5 months. Targeted torment for 5 months. That's literal. How God is setting it forth here is very figurative. It's like this, like that, like this. And they, these demons who are tormenting, they had a king over them. The angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew, abandoned, but in Greek, Apollyon, the destroyer. We know who we're fighting against in this spiritual warfare. It's the devil. It's the deceiver. It's the destroyer. It's Satan. It's the serpent. The god of this world. The one who has this world under his wicked control. And we're not ignorant. That's why Paul wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. We know what he's doing. We know who he is. We know what he's doing. Spiritual warfare being worked out in the natural world. The destroyer is going to be destroyed. Chapter 12. Revelation. Verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. The dragon and his angels. These are his demons. Fought. But they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Hey, this warfare is in the natural world. It's also in heaven. Remember, from the very beginning, Satan had access with his demons into the presence of God. Why? He's the accuser. Night and day, he's accusing the saints. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels, demons, were cast out with him. In the tribulation period now, the activity of the devil and his demons are limited to the earth. No longer any access, no longer any accusing in heaven. It's all now taking place. His last efforts are being put forth fully on the earth. Tribulation period, like unto no other time on the earth ever. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony." Power. The tribulation saints prevail by the power of God. They proclaim the truth. And by the word of the testimony, they did not love their lives to death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he's not ignorant of what's going on. He knows that he has a short time. Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the king to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him. Satan now bound. Satan's demons, his servants, are with him. They're sealed. He no longer has that device at his disposal. He is in the bottomless pit, sealed, no longer able to use the demons for 1,000 years, so they should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. 1,000 years without demonic defilement. 1,000 years without the depravity of human flesh. But after it's over. And I saw thrones, they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. No doubt referencing the apostles who were to sit over the nation of Israel in judgment on the thrones, 12 thrones. The saints, you and I, we are in, again, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, to judge the world. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. There's the tribulation saints. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Those Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, tribulation saints. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has a part in the first resurrection. Over such, The second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, when the 1,000 years has expired, Satan will be released from his prison. And he's up to his old tricks, his old devices. He will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. He now penetrates with his demons. He's been released. The seal's gone. He's got his demons into the world. Gog and Magog, the nations now are demon controlled. To gather them together to battle, whose number is like the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints, the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived has devoured those demon possessed. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever. Paul's in prison. God's given him, through his spirit, an assurance he's going to experience deliverance from that imprisonment. He knows he's being prayed for, and God's going to honor that his prayers. But he desires, as he had desired when he wrote almost a year before to the church at Ephesus, for boldness to continue. For the boldness, the power of God to persevere, to proclaim, and ultimately to prevail. And he knew how important of necessity it was to have the power of God, boldness, because this is a spiritual warfare that is ultimately won to the glory of God. Thank you, Lord, for these moments again together as we are continually reminded that this is a wicked world, but the victory has already been secured. But we need the boldness, the power, for there are demons and the devil working in ways which we will continue to see as we, Lord willing, look more into what it means to be engaged in the natural world in supernatural warfare. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.